All right, good evening. Welcome back to dark Sunday evening services, and with lights out, even darker Sunday evening services than normal.
Judgment, Micah.
Yes, just to set the mood for Micah later. I've gone with mood lighting for this evening. Why don't we go ahead and turn to number 164 as we start off our evening service tonight and stand and sing What a Friend We Have in Jesus.
What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge, take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee, take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield thee, thou wilt find a solace there.
Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a friend you are. And Lord, whether we are in times that we are rejoicing, or whether you're in times of trouble or sorrow or uncertainty, Lord, we know we can always come to you. And Lord, what a privilege to worship and sing our praises to you tonight, to just be with our fellow brothers and sisters and just lift up our voices to you, finish our day of rest just in the presence of your word being preached. Lord, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As we go into our song service this evening, we'll go to number 379 for our first song, which is I'd Rather Have Jesus, number 379.
I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hands than to be the king of a vast domain, or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. I'd rather have Jesus than men's applause. I'd rather Father, be faithful to his dear cause. I'd rather have Jesus than worldwide fame. I'd rather be true to his holy name than to be the king of a vast domain, or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. He's fairer than lilies of rarest bloom. He's sweeter than honey from out the comb. He's all that my hungering spirit needs. I'd rather have Jesus and let him lead than to be the king of a vast domain, or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today.
Amen. As I looked at the title for our sermon this evening, Dark Disaster Today, but Bright Hope for Tomorrow, the last part of that reminded me of number 86, Great is Thy Faithfulness, as we'll sing of a bright hope for tomorrow.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, now forever wilt be. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning new mercies I see. All I have needed thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Summer and winter and springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning new mercies I see. All I have needed thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth, thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. Great is thy faithfulness, great. great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me.
Amen. As we go to our prayer for our offering this evening, just join with me. Heavenly Father, we are just grateful for your blessings to us and in your faithfulness. Lord, your faithfulness not only in today, but Lord, in tomorrow, and whatever would become of the week or the months or the years that are before us. Lord, your faithfulness, as we were reminded this morning, does not change. Your word is sure. It is more sure than us waking up tomorrow. And Lord, we are grateful for what you have bestowed and blessed us with. Lord, we are a blessed people. And so, Lord, help us to be gracious, not only with our finances, but be gracious with our time. Be gracious with the other resources that you have given us as we look to serve you. And Lord, as we look to proclaim the name of Christ throughout Cincinnati and the world. Lord, we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Our final song this evening will come from number 162, For Wonderful, Merciful Savior.
Wonderful, merciful Savior, precious Redeemer and friend. Who would have thought that a lamb could rescue the souls of men? Oh, you rescue the souls of men. Counselor, Comforter, Keeper, Spirit we long to embrace. You offer hope when our hearts have hopelessly lost the way. Oh, we've hopelessly lost the way. You are the one that we praise. You are the one we adore. You give the healing and grace our hearts always hunger for. Oh, our hearts always hunger for. Almighty, infinite Father, faithfully loving your own, here in our weakness you find us, falling before your throne. Oh, we're falling before your throne. You are the that we praise. You are the one we adore. You give the healing and grace our hearts always hunger for. Oh, our hearts always hunger for.
Amen. Pastor Casey.
Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 7. Our New Testament scripture reading is in Revelation chapter 7, beginning in verse 9. Out of reverence for the Lord's word, if you are able, would you please rise? Beginning in verse 9 and reading through the end of the chapter. John speaks and he says, "After this I looked, and behold a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come?" I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Amen. And if you'll turn to the book of Micah, the minor prophet, small in the Old Testament, sometimes difficult to find. I'll give you just a moment for that. I'll begin in Micah chapter 3, and our reading is from Micah chapter 3, beginning in verse 1 and reading through chapter 4, verse 5. Here we have the beginning of the second oracle of Micah. He has three oracles. Chapters 1 and 2 are the first. Chapters 3, 4, and 5 constitute the second oracle. And then chapters 6 and 7 are the third oracle. So that's why we hear in verse 1, he calls them to hear. And so in verse 1 of Micah chapter 3, "And I said, Hear, you heads of Jacob, and rulers of the house of Israel. Is it not for you to know justice, you who hate the good and love the evil, who tear the skin from off my people and their flesh from off their bones, who eat the flesh of my people and flay their skin from off them and break their bones in pieces and chop them up like meat in a pot, like flesh in a cauldron? Then they will cry to the Lord, but he will not answer them. He will hide his face from them at that time, because they have made their deeds evil. Thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who lead my people astray, who cry peace when they have something to eat, but declare war against him who puts nothing into their mouths. Therefore it shall be night to you without vision, and darkness to you without divination. The sun shall go down on the prophets, and the day shall be black over them. The seers shall be disgraced, and the diviners put to shame. They shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer from God. But as for me, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, and with justice and might to declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. Hear this, you heads of the house of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel, who detest justice and make crooked all that is straight, who build Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity. Its heads give judgment for a bribe. Its priests teach for a price. Its prophets practice divination for money. Yet they lean on the Lord and say, Is not the Lord in the midst of us? No disaster shall come upon us. Therefore, because of you, Zion shall be plowed as a field. Jerusalem shall become a heap of ruins, and the mountain of the house a wooded height. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and it shall be lifted up above the hills, and peoples shall flow to it, and many nations shall come and say, Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many peoples and shall decide disputes for strong nations far away. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. For all the peoples walk each in the name of its God, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. Amen. Blessed be the word of the Lord and the faithful hearing of it. You may be seated. Let's bow our heads before we get into the exposition of this passage and ask the Lord for his guidance and his help. Our Father, we come to you, the one who has opened your mouth and spoken. We see your word before us, and as we come to it, Lord, we know that if it's not for the work of your Spirit in each of our hearts, your word would fall on deaf ears, and we would not hear it. Father, I pray that you would give us ears to hear, hearts to embrace your word. I pray, Father, that we would be humble, not proud, that we would be meek as we hear your word. And Lord, I pray that it would transform us. It would renew our minds to think in the ways that you think, to see where there is hope and find it. In Christ's name, amen. So it's no secret that your pastors are lovers of soccer. It is the number one sport in the world and the fastest growing sport in the United States. And so it behooves you to know a little about it. So I thought I'd give you a pop quiz. Just one question, pass or fail. Okay, now I've got to get the question right. So this has happened recently to a team near you. So soccer trivia question number one of one. In soccer, when a penalty kick hits the post and bounces back without the goalie touching it, who is the only player on the field who cannot touch the ball? If you know, you can just raise your hand. Well, we have, okay. I say we have about 7% that think they know the answer. The correct answer is the player who took the penalty kick is the only one of the 22 players on the field who cannot touch the ball. And I thought, I saw that happen in college when our team was taking a penalty kick. The ball hit the post, bounced back. Our striker who took that kick touched the ball again and went in the net, but it was called back because he was not allowed to touch the ball. So he was an amateur player, right? I'm thinking it's a nice thing to know. But who would you expect to know something like that? Maybe a professional player? Maybe a professional offensive player? Maybe a striker that the team would depend upon to take a penalty kick. Maybe that person should know that if he hits the post and no one else has touched the ball, he should not touch that ball next. I'll bet you that FC Cincinnati had a conversation about that after a game this past week. But you would expect someone who is a professional, whose duty it is to know some of those things that are under their responsibility. This is the way Micah addresses, through the word of the Lord, the way Micah addresses the heads of the house of Jacob. And the primary concern here in Micah chapter 3 is a question of justice. Look there in verse 1. He says, "Hear you heads of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know justice?" Is it not for you to know justice? So the issue here is the injustice of Israel's rulers. And we see that throughout this chapter. In our passage tonight, we can think of chapter 3, verses 1 to 12, as a perversion of justice. God is dealing with a perversion of justice. And then in chapter 4, verses 1 to 5, we get a glimpse of God restoring justice forever. And so if we consider our question here of the perversion of justice, who is responsible? Well, in chapter 3, verses 1 to 4, the bullseye falls upon the heads of Jacob, the rulers or judges of the house of Israel. In verses 5 to 8, the focus turns to the prophets. In verses 9 to 12, it gets more broad, and it's the whole ruling class. But for starters, the heads or the judges, the rulers of the house of Jacob, how was it that they were perverting justice? Now, this is not just neglect of justice. This isn't their failure to carry out justice. It's far more than that. It's not just that they tried to apply justice, but were mistaken in their application of justice. Years ago, we had a fun incident. Well, just a couple of years ago, a few years ago, and on Tuesday nights, we used to do act out night for our family devotions. And so we had one particular family member who was always kind of the star of our act out nights. And so in one particular case, we had the story of Solomon and the two women that were fighting over the baby, right? And so Solomon has a sword. And we would just gather together whatever things were handy that we could use as props for our act-out nights. But a sword is something that we have around our house. I mean, this is not a real metal sword, but, you know, play swords. And so there Solomon stood, happened to have the sword in his hand. And so, you know, if you know the story, you know the wisdom was that they should cut the baby in half, and each of the women can take half of the baby, knowing that the true mother, who really loved the child, would speak up. But before she had the opportunity, Solomon took the sword and chopped the baby in half. Now, we try to keep our act-out nights a little more true to the scriptures than that, but in that particular case, it became a much more memorable story. So this was not just the failure of the rulers in Judah to carry out justice in a proper fashion. They were the purveyors of injustice. Listen to the way it is described in verses 2 and 3. You who hate the good and love the evil, who tear the skin from off my people and their flesh from off their bones, who eat the flesh of my people and flay their skin from off them and break their bones in pieces and chop them up like meat in a pot, like flesh in a cauldron. The rulers of Jacob, or the rulers of the nation, were abusing the people of the nation. They were taking advantage of them in cruel ways. The picture here is like a metaphor of sacrificing a cow or slaughtering a cow and feasting upon the cow. And then when you've eaten it down to the bone, you just take it and throw it in the pot and you get whatever else you can get out of it and flavors. And so there's just nothing left, nothing going unused by the leaders. But these are the people of God and they should know better. Would you turn to Deuteronomy? Turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 16. Deuteronomy chapter 16 gives us instructions concerning the judges of Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 18. We're reading through verse 20. In verse 18, we read, "You shall appoint judges and officers in all your towns that the Lord your God is giving you, according to your tribes. And they shall judge the people with righteous judgment. You shall not pervert justice," strike one. "You shall not show partiality," strike two. "And you shall not accept a bribe," strike three. "For a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and subverts the cause of the righteous. Justice and only justice you shall follow, that you may live and inherit the land that the Lord your God is giving you." So you see that, and you could stay right here because we're going to glance at a few verses in chapter 17 of Deuteronomy. But you see how these rulers are so far off of what they are called to do as rulers in Israel. So far off. It's just backwards. And so the reason, one of the reasons that this is so heinous and so evil and so wicked is because of the power and authority that is divested upon these judges. Look in chapter 17, verse 8. It says, "If any case arises requiring decision between one kind of homicide and another, one kind of legal right and another, or one kind of assault and another, any case within your towns that is too difficult for you, then you shall arise and go up to the place that the Lord your God will choose, and you shall come to the Levitical priests and to the judge who is in office in those days, and you shall consult them, and they shall declare to you the decision. Then, so he's talking to the people now, then you shall do according to what they declare to you from that place that the Lord will choose. And you shall be careful to do according to all that they direct you, according to the instructions that they give you, and according to the decision which they pronounce to you, you shall do. You shall not turn aside from the verdict that they declare to you, either to the right hand or to the left. The man who acts presumptuously by not obeying the priest who stands to minister there before the Lord your God or the judge, that man shall die. So you shall purge evil from Israel. Do you see the power that's given to these judges? What a heavy load that is. And how heinous it is for these judges, these rulers in Israel back in Micah chapter 3, to not only be neglecting this judgment, but using it to oppress the people of Israel. And so, far from this, in Ezekiel chapter 34, would you just listen? You don't have to turn there, but listen to the way that God says the shepherds of Israel are to be serving. Actually, the way that they have failed to serve. The word of the Lord came to me. This is to Ezekiel, and he prophesies, "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves. Should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened. The sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them." So Ezekiel is experiencing this, and he prophesies in the time of the exile, so it's much later, so not much had changed even then. And so below we see in Ezekiel chapter 34, "Behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hands and put a stop to their feeding the sheep." And so God steps in, as he must, when the shepherds of his sheep fail. And so they had responsibility, they had authority, and because of their misuse of that authority, the Lord, when they cry out, does not hear. Look at verse 4, Micah chapter 3, verse 4. "Then they will cry to the Lord, but he will not answer them. He will hide his face from them at that time, because they have made their deeds evil." They are going to cry out, but their deeds have been so evil, so wicked, and their hearts not repentant, that the Lord will not answer them. They will cry out. They'll be desperate at a point in time, but at that time, the Lord is not going to answer them. You know, we hear it often, I think, in American Christianity, and maybe broader than that, but God really is pictured just as sort of a cosmic Santa Claus who's going to give us those things we want, and we can go and we can live wickedly all we want, but at any given time, we can just ask and we'll be forgiven. You know, we'll check the box, get into heaven. I've shared my testimony here before that when I was young, my plan was to wait for that 11th hour. I could live just do what I wanted to do. I understood that being a Christian came with a commitment to the Lord, and so I didn't want to make that commitment yet. I wanted to hold off. And just before I died, I was going to pray, and I was going to be saved. I was going to check that box and make it to heaven. That was the way I pictured my life going. And so I held off for some time, and then I heard a message that caused me to question that I didn't know when it was that I really would die. And I wanted to be right with the Lord and not have that left up in the air, have that question looming over me throughout my life. And so I do not regret that, and I have never regretted that decision. I'm thankful to the Lord for giving me faith and giving to me repentance. But that's what's missing here is true repentance on the part of the rulers. The rulers are not repentant. They regret the consequences that have fallen upon them. Right? God is going to judge them. And so they'll cry out, but he will not answer. In Psalm chapter 66, verse 18, it says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. If I hold on to that sin," the Lord's not listening for that prayer. He's not there just to give me what I want when I want it. He is God. He is God, and he will not be mocked. Whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. And so these rulers have a false confidence in a God who exists simply to serve them and exalt them. And so we have the rulers who have perverted justice. In verse 5, we see that the eye is turned to the prophets. "Thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who lead my people astray, who cry peace when they have something to eat, but declare war against him who puts nothing into their mouth." And so it was a pay-to-play scheme. If you were to give the prophet what he wanted, he would leave you alone. He would not call you to repentance. He would not stand between you and your sin. If you gave him what he wanted, he would say peace. He would say there's peace over your life. All is well. And so we see in the book of Micah places where this false confidence in God's blessing upon them no matter what. And so in verse 11 it said, "Is not the Lord in the midst of us? No disaster shall come upon us." Where would they get that idea? Where would they get that idea? It's from the prophets who were saying, "Peace, peace," when there was not really peace. They were not at peace with God, but they were in rebellion. And God's patience was at work. He was bearing with them, but judgment would eventually come. And so in Jeremiah chapter 6, verses 13 and 14, Jeremiah prophesied, From the least to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for unjust gain, and from prophet to priest, everyone deals falsely. I have healed the wound of my people lightly, saying, "Peace, peace," when there is no peace. Healed the wound of my people. So God's people had been living in sin. The prophets had a responsibility to go and to rebuke and to call God's people back from their sins. And so they had a wound. They had a problem that needed to be addressed. But the prophet just washed over it. He healed the wound lightly, or the New American Standard Version says superficially. It was a superficial dealing with the wound that was there. So the prophets were not only neglecting their responsibility, they were leading God's people astray. They were giving an impression of God that was untrue. It was misleading. And so the people believed the lie that the prophets were perpetuating. But in contrast to those prophets, you look at verse 8 and you see Micah. He says, "But as for me, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, and with justice and might to declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin." See, that's the very thing that the prophets were not doing. The prophets were silent when it came to the sin of God's people. And they were joining in with that sin. But Micah says, no, that's not the job of a prophet. And so Micah is being a faithful prophet here. He says, "I'm filled with power and with the Spirit of the Lord." That was not the case for these false prophets. They did not have power. They did not have the Spirit of the Lord. But Micah is with justice and might to declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. I think, well, that's nice, Pastor Casey, but I'm not a prophet. I'm not a priest. I don't have a role like that. Some of you may say, "I don't even teach Sunday school." Maybe it's because you're fearful of falling into this. You know, James says, "Let not many of us be teachers." Right? Those will undergo a stricter judgment. So maybe you've avoided that because of the concern that you would be unfaithful in some way. But brothers and sisters, none of us are off the hook when it comes to this. Are you your brother's keeper? You are. You are your brother's keeper. And in Galatians, we read, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. These prophets were not bearing the burdens of the people of Israel, or the people of Judah. They were not bearing those burdens. They did not have a spirit of gentleness. They were not keeping watch over themselves. So in contrast to what we see here, out of these prophets, you and I have a responsibility to our brothers and sisters in Christ. If anyone is caught in a transgression, if they're just walking along and something snags them and draws them away from the Lord's ways, it is for us, brothers and sisters, to go and to restore that one in a spirit of gentleness, watching out for ourselves as well. And in James, at the very last verses of the book of James, he says, "My brothers, if anyone of among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." Oh, what a good thing it is to go and be used by God to bring back a wandering saint, to bring back someone who's lost sight of the things of the Lord. And we get to, and what an encouraging thing, the way this is put by James, bring back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Now, if we love the Lord and we want to see him honored, we want to see other people honor him. We want to see them walking in obedience. And we have to get our hands dirty. And we have to take risks in relationships and understand that you may not be met with repentance. But perhaps the Lord would bless us as he did with Micah, who was filled with power and with the Spirit of the Lord when he declared to Jacob his transgression. So if we look at verse 9, we see the gaze turn once again from the rulers in the first four verses to the prophets in the next four verses, and now in the last four verses of the chapter, it goes to the entire ruling class. So in verse 9, "Hear this, you heads of the house of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel who detest justice." Again, the third time justice is spoken of directly here. "And make crooked all that is straight, who build Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity. Its heads give judgment for a bribe. Its priests teach for a price. Its prophets practice divination for money." For a bribe, for a price, for money. His love of money has produced all kinds of evil. And so he says, "Yet they lean on the Lord and say, it's not the Lord in the midst of us. No disaster shall come upon us." This is hope placed in a wrong place. This is hope misplaced. So the result, though, we see in verse 12, will be the loss of all that they have acquired. We saw that in those cities, again, for the second half of chapter 1, all those cities that would be undone by the judgment of God, and we see that here in verse 12. "Therefore, because of you, Zion shall be plowed as a field. Jerusalem shall become a heap of ruins, and the mountains of the house a wooded height." The place of God, Zion, Jerusalem, the mountain of the Lord, an overgrown forest. But wait, chapter 4 brings light. There's a darkness with disaster and judgment. When you see everything around you that you look to for hope crumbling, look to the Lord. Look to the Lord, who should be our hope in the first place. I would encourage you to take the advice of a Christian who was living under a pagan nation, with an emperor who thought of himself as God himself. And that Christian said, "Set your eyes on things above, not on things that are on the earth." That, of course, was Paul in Colossians chapter 3. Set our minds on things above. What a position Paul was in to tell us to set our minds on things above. Paul, who spent so much time in prison and shipwreck and was beaten. And how many times, if we had just looked at a snapshot of the life and ministry of Paul, we would have said, what an utter disaster this is. The wheels have come off. Everything's going wrong. He shouldn't have got on that boat in the first place. He shouldn't have appealed to Caesar in the first place. He wouldn't be shipwrecked like this. And look, that must have been a wrong decision, but clearly it was the providence of God, and the Lord was at work in those things. And so what we see with our eyes often deceives us. And so, as Pastor Jason mentioned this morning, this is a perfect time to be hearing from God's Word, a perfect time to be hearing God tell us to set our eyes on things above and not on things of the earth as an election looms in our minds in the days ahead. And so we see here that hope comes from this mountain that has been destroyed. It says in verse 1 of chapter 4, "It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and it shall be lifted up above the hills." I don't think this is saying it's going to be taller than Mount Everest. I think this is saying that God's rule from this mountain, from this place, is going to be elevated, exalted, and lifted up. That this is going to be the place of power, the place of rule. And people will see that, because it will not be a rule of injustice. It will not be a rule like they're experiencing here in Israel and in Judah. It's a rule of God. It's the rule of God coming. And what's going to happen in verse 2? It says, "And many nations shall come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of Jehovah.'" Capital, again, this is one of those places where it's important to see. This is capital L-O-R-D. This is the covenant God of Israel. And the nations are saying, let's go to him. Let's go to that God. Let's not just generically the Almighty Lord, but let's go to the one who brought Israel out of Egypt, the one who's given them the commandments, the one that brings blessings, brings chastening as well. But let's go to that one. "And many nations shall come and say, 'Come, let us go to the mountain of the house of the Lord, and the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and we may walk in his paths.'" Consider that. Here you have the nation, the two kingdoms, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. They come from the 12 tribes of Israel, who have been chosen from among the nations of the world to be the nation on which God has set his covenant love. He has a relationship with them in a way that he has with no other nation. He's their God, and they are his people. And these people turn from him. These people ignore his calls to repent and be restored. But nations will come. Many nations. And every nation, we read from Revelation, will come. Every nation. And they're going to come, and they're not going to say, "Oh, Jehovah, that God of those Christians, he's such a burden. Why do we have to do those things that Christians have to do?" No, these many nations are coming and they say, "He's going to teach us his ways, that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law." This is a good thing. This is what attracts them here. This is what draws them, this goodness, this bounty from God. "From out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many peoples and shall decide disputes from strong nations far away." Oh, how good it is. Maybe I've mentioned it here before, but I've been in Haiti 2 times. And you know, it's the poorest nation in our hemisphere. And one of the things that is so clear that nation lacks is a system of justice that serves the people of the nation. You know, in one town where we were, where we visited the orphanage, the director of the orphanage there was telling us, when money gets sent to them to run the orphanage, he has to get it, and there's one bank in town. He has to go to that bank, and there's one guy who owns that bank, and that guy is also the guy you have to go to if you want to build anything in town. Right, so it all runs through this one guy. And when you go to that bank to get the money that is your money, he'll count it out, or he'll have it there for you. And you go, and there is a room lined with men with guns, and there you are in the office in this bank. And you think, is this justice? Is this all of this power in this one guy who tells you when you can build and what you can build and that you pay your taxes to and you get very little in return from, you know, is this justice? And it's not. It's not. And what you have is a destitute nation and people that can that live on as little as you can imagine and work harder than you can imagine. You drive down the road and you see people pounding concrete into smaller stones so it can be used for gravel. I mean, these are the jobs that people can find if they can find the work. And so it's a destitute nation in many ways. But one of the things it lacks is this justice, a coherent system of justice that serves the people. They would love to have what we enjoy here, a constitution. And when we see what all that is good in government, all that is good that provides justice for the weak, you know, provides justice between one person and another, all those things we find in the Lord. And so this is why the nations of the world will look and see the fruitfulness and the bounty and the goodness and the abundant life that can be had with the Lord our God. And they come and they say, we want to walk in his ways. We want to hear his laws. And let him decide disputes and submit to him. And so under his rule, there's no war. You see in verse 3, he shall judge between many peoples and shall decide disputes for strong nations far away, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. We heard of this in Isaiah chapter 9 today, right, in verse 7, where we saw of the government of the Lord, and there is no end, no end, how good that is. And there will be no want, look at verse 4, no lack, but they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree. He owns this vine. He owns this tree. It's on his property. And he's at peace. He's sitting under it and he's enjoying the fruit that is his. And no one shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. And so God comes and God judges and the people rejoice. This is something to rejoice about. This is, and understand this, that the people who are being given this message of hope in chapter 4 are the people who are living under the reality of chapter 3. They're the ones whose flesh is being flayed. Right? They're the ones whose flesh is in a pot like a cauldron. They're the ones who are being used and abused, and God is showing to them promise of future hope. And this is cause for rejoicing. I'd like you at last to turn to Psalm chapter 96, the 96th Psalm. Because this psalm speaks of the rejoicing that comes when God is our judge. In Psalm 96, in verse 1, it's, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name, tell of his salvation from day to day, declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods." So this is the message of God's people going out saying, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. And so sing to the Lord, all the earth, sing to the Lord. And it goes on and it tells us why we ought to sing to the Lord. Verse 6, "Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name." Verse 10, "Say among the nations, the Lord reigns." Say that to the nations, let people know the Lord reigns. As the people of God, our message needs to be the Lord reigns. When we talk with our neighbors this week, the Lord reigns. When we're speaking to our co-workers and our family members who are afraid and who are distraught over what may or may not happen this Tuesday, or maybe not Tuesday, maybe Wednesday, and on and on and on, our message is the Lord reigns. The Lord reigns. He is still on his throne. In verse 10, in the middle of the verse there, he says, yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. And what's the result of that? Let the heavens be glad. Let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes. For he comes to judge the earth, and he will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. So the outworking of these kinds of realities for the Christian is that we rejoice. We rejoice. We don't, his perfect love casts out fear. And so we rejoice that the Lord reigns. And so we ought to sing, amen. We don't have a song in the bulletin, but I've made a special arrangement. And so please take out your hymnals and turn to hymn number 53. I think it's only appropriate that we have opportunity to sing of the Lord and his power and his might and his goodness as he governs us. Psalm, hymn 53, A Mighty Fortress is Our God.
A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Our helper, he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe does seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate. On earth is not his equal. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabaoth his name, from age to age the same, and he must win the battle. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for though his doom is sure, one little word shall fail him. That word above all earthly powers, no thanks to them abideth. The Spirit and the gifts are ours, through him who with us sideth. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also, the body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever.
Look to the Lord for his blessing. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen.